God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the seas, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with its turmoil. Selah. There is a river. Its streams delight the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is within her. She will not be toppled. God will help her when the morning dawns. Nations rage, kingdoms topple, and the earth melts when he lifts his voice. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come see the works of the Lord, who brings devastation on the earth. He makes war cease throughout the earth. He shatters bows and cuts spears to pieces. He burns up the chariots. Stop your fighting and know that I am God, exalted among the nations, exalted on the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah.
Thank you, Mike. We've been going through a series called. Let me ask you to do this for me. I've got Hank is having some health issues, and so I need your prayers, and he needs your prayers. So if you will help me out, why don't we pray? And I'd appreciate that. Let's do that. Our Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness. Father, we are here not by accident, and you are not unaware of what we all have come here for. You are not unaware of what we carry in our burdens and battles and baggage. And Lord, we just pray that you would be with us. I pray for Hank and particularly today that you would just be with him physically, and Anna, and that you would just help them. Pray that you will be with me and help me to stay focused on what you have for me at this moment, and that we would honor you. And we thank you that you are here and your presence is real. And sure, whether we feel it, it's still true, and we thank you for that. We give ourselves to you and pray that you'll be honored in all that we do today in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have been going through a series called First Aid, and as I shared with you when we began in this process, it is dealing with the issue of how God has called us to minister to people that are hurting. And we used and started with the issue of the Good Samaritan and how he reached out to the person that was burdened and on the side of the road. So we've looked at a number of things. We began with the issue of the call, how God has called us to be caring for that. We saw that that was not the pastor's role, but then it was not his role. It was all of our responsibility as believers. And then we saw the character of a helper. We saw the techniques of a helper. And then last week we saw the tools of a helper. And today we're going to make this really a personal sense, in that it's going to deal with the issue of how you and I, as we face struggles, how God helps us through it. And if you recall, at the end of the message last week, near the end, one of the ways in which the tool He's given us is our own experience of how God helped us through struggle, and we are able to then comfort others with the comfort that we've received. And so what I want to speak to, this becomes very personal today. It becomes very individual, in that it's for you as an individual, and not as much, you know, something that has got you, prepares you for those days of hard times. And so, but before we get started, I want to give you another video this week from Dr. Moody, and I want to say thank you. I don't know if you'll hear the messages, but I appreciate both some of the things and resources I've shared with you. Many of those came from him and from his book. And so I wanted him to share one of the booklets that are out on the table. So I'm going to play that video for us, Stephen.
Do you find yourself using pornography or fantasies to cope with negative moods? Thinking about the physical attributes of those you are with? Do you find that your sexual appetite is changing, often as a result of what you've been reading or watching? These are the components of sexual sins. The Bible says to flee from sexual immorality. Unfortunately, sexual problems are all too common, from pornography to same-sex attraction to extramarital affairs. They're destructive to lives, families, the church, and the community. I have learned that there are a lot of similarities with sexual issues. You can think of sexual sin as a chain. The problem begins with the wrong attitude about sex. For example, thinking our body is our own rather than belonging to God. This is followed by being in the wrong situations where one is more susceptible to temptation, and with the wrong people, those who make it harder to resist temptation and often know how to push our buttons. Then there's this actual engagement in the wrong activities that begins to change the person and can lead to the wrong kind of thinking, where one becomes someone they would have not even recognized a few months earlier. At the end of it all, there are terrible results. Mistreatment of loved ones, destruction of families, damage to the cause of Christ. Our story need not end there, though. In the Bible, we find hope. There is a roadmap out that many have followed. And in this booklet, Sexual Issues, we walk you through that process. So whether you find yourself struggling with sexual sin or helping others in their struggle, it is critical to be equipped with this information. Our God expects us to be ready with the hope that He provides out of sexual sin.
I want to encourage you, on the table out there, the booklets, and they're helpful. There's obviously many other different ones, but he's targeted about 8 or 9 of them that deal with some of the most common needs within the culture. And the idea of those little booklets are that you read through them for yourself to get a context and an understanding of what's going on, and then you give them to someone that you're going to help walk through that struggle and help bring healing to them. All right, so today in our message, in our gathering in here, we're going to look at the issue of preparing for bad days. This has been a rough year. February 14, this year, 2018, South Florida shooting, 17 were dead. April 22, 2018, the Waffle House shooting in Tennessee, 4 were dead. May 18, 2018, shooting at Santa Fe High School in Texas, 10 were dead. There's also numerous articles I found online that, due to the opioid epidemic, there is a growing number to the all-time high of organ transplants that are going on within our country today. But I know what I hear this so much, and I want to struggle with that, with this. But I know, because we view history through the eyes in which we live, not in the eyes of the past. This year, on June 1st, 2018, there was a radio program on Who, What, Why is the radio program. And they did this radio program on No Matter How Bad Things Seem, 1968 was the worst. Remember how we talk about the good old days? Well, let's look and see. Let's jog your memory for those of you that might have been around in that time period. And for those of you that weren't around, let me just show you how bad it really could be. We started the year off right. North Korea hijacked our ship, the Pueblo, January 24th, 1968. Then January 30th, 1968, the North Vietnamese, launched the 95,000 troops into the war, and it was called the Tet Offensive. It became what was known as the beginning of the end of the Vietnam War. From that point forward, we took a serious loss, and it got worse all that year long. April 4th, 1968, Martin Luther King was assassinated. June 6, 1968, presidential candidate Robert F. Kennedy was assassinated. I was not aware of this one at all. July 13, 1968, Hong Kong flu outbreak in the U.S. killed nearly 34,000 people. That's a lot of people. August 20, 1968, the Warsaw Pact countries invaded Czechoslovakia. If you don't remember the Warsaw Pact, Soviet Union, Bulgaria, Hungary, East Germany, and Poland. August 26th through the 29th, Chicago Mayor Richard Daley used the Chicago police to shut down 10,000 protesters at the Democrat convention, and 110 people were hospitalized and 668 were arrested. And those are just a few of the highlights for that year. Now, whether you think, well, there was this and that and all this stuff this year and all that, whether you think it was 1968 or whether you think it was 2018, whichever one you think is worse, it really doesn't matter. The truth is, every year has bad days. Every year does. So how do we prepare for bad days? Let me give you one idea that it might be helpful. You might find this helpful. There's a book out there called The Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbook. You might want to check this thing out. This is pretty interesting. Here is what the promotion for the book, the ad promotion for the book says. Danger, it lurks at every corner. Volcanoes, sharks, quicksand, terrorists, the plot of planes blackout, the pilot of the planes back blackout, and it's up to you to land the plane. What do you do? The Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbook is here to help. Jam-packed with how-tos, hands-on, step-by-step, illustrated instructions on everything you need to know fast, from defusing a bomb to delivering a baby in the back of a cab, providing real information. This indispensable, indestructible, pocket-sized guide is the definitive handbook for those times when life takes a sudden turn for the worse, the essential companion for a perilous age. Sounds like something we might need. And as interesting and as fun as it might be to go through that, I want to take a little more serious vein, because bad days can be really bad and really real in our lives. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at a book that will be better at that, and that is the Word of God, obviously. As we go through the Word of God, I want to give you some principles of how we can individually be prepared for bad days. And so let's look at those very quickly. It says, first of all, we need to know that there will always be bad days. The Word of God tells us in Job 5, mankind is born for trouble as sure as sparks fly up. There is just no way of getting out of it. In fact, a wise man once said, when it comes to life, you are either just coming out of trouble, in trouble, or fixing to get in trouble. Trouble is just a part of who we are and as human beings. It is always going to be there. There is no escaping it. That's why we buy health insurance and life insurance and all kinds of car insurance and home insurance, and I have all this insurance because we know it is coming. So why is it coming? Will there not be or ever be a time of peace? Why do we have so much struggle today? Well, there's a number of reasons, and I want to give you three of them real quick. One is bad days come from Adam and Eve's disobedience to the Lord's command. We are part of, have you ever had someone say, well, you're just like your parents. You're just like your father. You're just like your mother. Well, it's true. You take our human race back to the beginning and you meet Adam and Eve. And what did Adam and Eve do? They disobeyed God. And we have followed in those footsteps ever since. Now, here's the struggle, the issue with their disobedience. It, as it were, God teaches us it cast a curse upon the human race and the world. The curse on creation. That's why we have hurricanes and earthquakes and all these deadly things that come along, the viruses and diseases. It causes a curse on relationships. That's why no matter how hard you try, there are always days when there is conflict and you're in a great relationship. It never seems to have a perfect, non-bad day in a life. That's why someone once said that if you're in a marriage and you don't have a bad day, you're not really in a marriage. We're not sure what you're in, but it's not a marriage. But that means that there's always a time when you have a conflict, a disagreement. But it's also hurt and could curse on our relationship with God. Bad days come from others' disobedience to the Lord's commands. I mean, let's be honest. We have faced some difficult situations at times because other people didn't do what they should do. Car accidents where someone runs a red light because they're focused too much on their phone. And they hit you. You now have all these difficulties that follow because of that scenario. You can have an argument with someone and you try to make amends and try to make things right and they just refuse. And that relationship is facing bad days and conflict. All kinds of scenarios like that where somebody else does something that hurts you and you didn't cause it, you didn't have anything to do with it, but you have to live with the consequences. Those can be bad days. A third reason we have bad days is bad days come from when you disobey the Lord's command. I know you don't think that ever happens, but when you choose to do something that disobeys God. I want to remind you of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. The idea of sin is, let's understand what that, where that comes from. God has created us to be in His image, but when we choose to not follow in His image, we choose to sin or disobey. And sin is thinking and or acting contrary to the Lord's command. It's whenever God says, this is who I am and you are made in my image, so you should be like this. For instance, God tells us that He is love. And so because He is love, He works and moves and does everything out of His love. And He says that we're created in His image, so if we're created in His image, we should then think and act and behave out of love. Perhaps I'm the only one, but there are days and times when my mind or my actions don't often reflect love. And when I do that, I sin and it hurts other people. It hurts me in my relationship with the Lord. It hurts me in my relationship with people I care about. And so sometimes those problems of bad days are where I've done dumb stuff. And I'm living with the consequences of that. And what are the consequences of me sinning? You sinning? Death. You go, wait a minute, I haven't died. Well, death in Scripture is including the truth about the whole of what death means. Death literally just means to be separated. Meaning when God intended for us as human beings to be united, we're created in His image, we're one, we're united together. And what causes a lack of peace, what causes division, what causes disunity? Somebody or everyone involved sinned, and so that relationship is broken or separated. So that creates a sense of death to that relationship. So when we sin against the Lord, it causes separation. Thankfully, that's where Christ mends that and builds that relationship and brings healing to that. But when we sin against someone else, even the best of friends can have a tension, a separation, because we offended or we did or acted in certain ways that we shouldn't have. And so in doing so, it creates a tension in that relationship, a bad day, and can eventually, if undealt with, it can create a death to the relationship. Now, the Lord wants to, and here's the blessed promise that we have from this, is the Lord can take these bad days, these things that I mentioned, the Adam and Eve's disobedience, other people's disobedience, our disobedience, He can take them and make something good out of it. That's the beauty of it. As long as you and I live and are alive and we are here on this planet, we will face bad days. We need to acknowledge that. But here's the hope for us. It is the Lord who can transform those bad days into making something good come out of it. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, but endurance must do its complete work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Did you catch that line in there? Whenever you experience various trials. He is implying in that that they are going to come. They're going to come to us, and we have bad days, and we're all going to have them. But there is hope in that God can take those and work through us and bring about a righteousness within us, a goodness within us. He can bring us closer to Him. He can bring us better and more in His image. Whatever Adam and Eve did to us in that curse and how that filters down through humanity, God, through Christ, can transform us and we can live at times contrary to that curse. Whenever someone else has done to us and the consequences we're living with, and it would cause some tension and separation, through Christ we have the ability to bring healing into that relationship and to bring forgiveness and grace. Whenever we are the one who's at fault and we break that friendship or relationship or whatever it might be or cause problems for others, if we lean into Christ and let Him, He can bring healing to that. And He promises that to us every single time. The question is, do we trust that? You see, the Lord will help us in bad days. This has been a great verse of encouragement, and I want you to look at it with me Psalm 46, Mike just read it. Here's the first line of that. God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. In that one little line are three great helps and help and promises to you and me that when we're looking at having a bad day, we're not looking forward to it, but we find ourselves in it. He says, here are three promises you can know. The Lord provides a refuge. Notice what it said. God is our refuge. A refuge means like a shelter. And you know what? Have you seen a tornado shelter? Does the tornado shelter make the tornado go away? No. It keeps you safe in the midst of the storm. It keeps you out into a place where you are safe, a place to escape to, a place of protection, a place of security. And that's what the Lord wants us to understand. He may not take us out of the battle. He may not take us out of the fight, but He puts a shield or a barrier around us that protects us from the consequences and the damage and the things that are coming our way. He can be that refuge. The storm may still pound against us, but we have the strength or the refuge from Him to help us through. That's the second one there. The Lord provides His strength. God is our strength. I think this is where we misthrow around this other verse that where it says, God will not give me more than I can bear. And what we're implying in that is it's all up to me to handle this. And God says, no, it's not. It's my strength that should be taking care of this. And what He's really asking us to do is not lean on ourselves and then blame Him that He's given me too much, but to lean in on Him because it's the devil who's given those problems to us. It's the curse of sin in the world that's given those problems to us. It is sometimes even our choices, and we're facing the consequences of that. But He says we lean in on Him, His strength will fight off, will protect us, will guide us through the storm. We must get our eyes off what we can or can't do and get our eyes on what He can do. The third part that's in that verse, as you'll notice, and this one was the most encouraging one to me. Look at it there. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. You know, what happens after a hurricane hits the coast? Where's God? That's the question to start getting thrown around. Well, God says, you're getting the consequence of this world's sin. Where am I? I'm right there with you. You're just not looking for me. We're looking to ourselves. We're looking to blame. We're looking to point fingers. We're looking to somebody else to step in. And God says, I'm right there with you. I'm in that storm. Ian Bounds was a pastor and a chaplain during the Civil War, and he was known for really walking the line between the two sides. Because he said, the battle may be right, and what they're fighting for on the northern side, but the southern soldiers need Jesus as much as the northern side does. And so, what would he do? The battles usually consisted of one group on one side and one on the other, and they would have this ground in the middle where they would try to come together and push the other one back. And then they would have to, after a period of time, the soldiers on both sides would have to rest, and they'd have to reload and do all this stuff that they would work through to calm in that battle. And then whenever that happened, it would stop. The pastor, Ian Bounds, would walk down the middle of that area, and he'd preach to the soldiers and pray with either one on either side that would offer and would be willing to pray. And he led many people to Christ that would die moments later. But he wrote a book on prayer because he was known for his prayer time every day. And he said this in the book. A friend of mine, who was quite a lover of hunting, told me this story. Rising early one morning, he said, I heard the barking of a number of dogs chasing a deer. Looking at an open field in front of me, I saw a young fawn making its way across the field and giving signs that its race was almost run. It leaped over the rails of the fence and crouched within 10 feet of where I stood. A moment later, two of the hounds came over, and the fawn ran in my direction and pushed its head between my legs. I lifted the little thing to my chest. Swinging round and round, fought off the dogs. Just then, I felt that all the dogs in the West could not and would not capture that fawn after its weakness had appealed to my strength. And Bounds writes, "So it is when human helplessness appeals to Almighty God. I remember well when the hounds of sin were after my soul, and that at last I ran into the arms of the Almighty." How do we prepare for times of struggle? We acknowledge there's going to be bad days, and our only hope is found in our faith and our trust in our God. When we go into those days and we see those days coming on, we turn to Him and say, "I need You to be my refuge. I need You to be my strength." And whether we see Him or feel Him or not, we know that He is in that battle with us. And we look to Him like that fawn looked to Bounds' friend. We should do the same. So our responsibility is what? Is to trust the Lord every day. Every day. We prepare. We don't wait for the battle to come. We prepare every day. How do we do that? We focus on the Lord's promises. That's the first thing we've got to do. And you don't, like I said, we don't do that when the moment the trouble and the bad day comes. What did I say? We're preparing because we know it's going to happen. So we prepare for it. And how do we prepare? We focus. What are the Lord's promises? Now, I thought of this and I ran around in circles in my mind going, which promises do I want to deal with? Because there's a promise of forgiveness, isn't it? If we're the one that's caused this mess, we can be forgiven. There's a promise of healing and restoration. If somebody else has caused this problem and we trust in Christ and they trust in Christ and we both seek Christ in our relationship, that relationship can be healed. Forgiveness can be experienced. I thought about giving illustrations of how He protects us. In Psalm 46, there's an illustration of how He protects us from even the earthly damage and the struggle of the earth and hurricanes and storms. And it talks about when the mountain crumbles into the sea. And it talks about all those things in Psalm 46. So the earthly protection from those. But then I thought of one that I think is our second biggest fear. Now, anybody know what the first biggest fear of people? Public speaking. The second biggest fear is death. So at your funeral, you would rather be in the coffin than giving a eulogy, is what you're saying. But that's when they do the studies and they ask people, what are you afraid of? When they don't give them options and they just say, you tell me what you're afraid of, that's usually how it works out. But I'm not going to talk about the fear of public speaking. I want to talk to you about death. Because sometimes it is in those moments where somebody we love deeply dies, someone we care about deeply dies, someone we're friends with or we have family and some struggle in life and death is there and we have some real battles. Let me show you in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I've used it and spoke on this at several funerals and I think it is a great passage of promise and hope. It just doesn't read that way. Let me show you what I mean. It says, "Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies. So the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. The wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool only thinks about having a good time now." Did you catch it? He says, for sadness has a refining influence on us. He's saying, and here's the principle or the idea behind this, and this is the promise of God to us. This is why I wanted to focus on this one. It's so rare that we talk about this. But in those moments of loss, of struggle, of hurt, of pain, He says, if we will trust Him, lean in on Him, follow His direction, it will refine us and make us better. That's God's promise to us. Now, He doesn't say that you're going to be all happy and joyful about every little detail. But He says, if we can get our eyes off of ourselves and look at the situation, how that this we have a God who's stronger and more powerful than any pain we face. And we will experience something about Him in those moments that can help us. But we must learn to lean into Him, to look to Him. To look and understand that every bad day, even the darkest days of losing somebody you love, are times in which God is showing Himself to us to help us grow in Him, and times when He's showing His power, even though it looks like it is powerless. We must learn in those situations and those circumstances, they're going to be different for each of us. It's going to look and feel and experience it differently. We're going to have moments, yes, of grief and loss and all of that, but there is that moment where we begin to see that even in this, God is working. The illustration that I've thought of and spoken to a lot of times is we need to see that, and God has this defining way of doing this, but one, you remember the thief on the cross? There's two thieves that were one on each side of Jesus that were crucified. And why were they crucified? Because they'd been really good people? No, because they were criminals. And they had done this either enough or they had had some other act such as killing someone, something very serious that moved them to the most serious penalty that Rome could put out. Now, I don't know the whole story, but if you'll allow my imagination, I wonder what the mother of the thief on the cross that looked at Jesus said, "Remember me." I wonder what she thought about that day. I envision it. Don't know for sure if this is true, but I envision it that it was a mother who cared and loved her child. Who was perhaps spiritual in the sense that she was either Jewish or she was a follower of Jehovah, and whether she had met Jesus or what was going on with Jesus at that point, we don't know. But she was a follower of God of some kind. And her son took a detour in his life. She tried to raise him right, but he took a detour. He started going off into the world and getting involved in things he knew he shouldn't do. His mother had taught him better. The place where they worshiped taught him better. And she knew that without God, he would die and face the wrath of God. Now, as she stood looking up at her son who was being crucified and was moments away from death, and she heard him turn to Jesus, the Messiah. Now, once she understood Jesus, this will make sense. And she realized, my son is looking. My son is looking to the man who can offer hope. And he says to her, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I guarantee you, when she fully understands what Jesus meant, she thanked God every day for her son's crucifixion. Why? Because it was the difference between her son going to hell for the wrath of God on his sin and going to heaven and seeing him again forever. Now, we look at life through a perspective that says, oh, death is the worst thing that can happen to us. That is absolutely true if you don't know Jesus. But if you know Jesus, the best day in your life is the day you die. Let me just throw this out there. It just kind of just popped in my head. Perhaps that's why we don't share the gospel enough. Because we don't believe that's true. We're more interested in our comfort. And what do we do when life gets uncomfortable? God, why did this happen to me? Instead of realizing, man, this could be the day. This is setting me up to go to heaven. Praise the Lord. I'm away. Let's go. Well, you go, well, I won't see my grandbabies. Well, then make sure your grandbabies know Jesus. Then you will see them. Make sure your children know Jesus. Then you will see them. I know they got free will and they're going to grow up and all that. But we and I have to understand and learn that the greatest day of our life, and see, it's a matter of perspective. That's the promise that God has given to us. And we must focus on that. That yes, in this life there will be trouble. But on the day we move from here to the hereafter, if you know Jesus, it's going to be wonderful. There's no more sin and sickness. No more separation. Everything is perfect. So, if that's the case, then on your worst day of your life becomes your greatest day. That is all because of why? You believe the promise. And you live your life focused on those promises. And I said one. Like I said, we could have looked at a bunch of them. So the way we get victory, the way we deal with bad days is we get our mind focusing more on heaven and less on this earth. I heard somebody say, you know, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. No, when you are heavenly minded, you are more earthly good. Because why? You want more people to go. You help people to see their need for Christ. You love people to Christ. The problem is, when we are not heavenly minded, we are no earthly good. So when we focus on that principle and that idea, that promise, then it can help us with other promises. We need to focus on the Lord's past works. Not on our past. Man, if I focused on my past, I'd be miserable all the time. And you shouldn't focus on your past. There's a lot of bad stuff in the past. But we have the record and the Word of God of what God has done in the past. And truthfully, you can not just include what He's done in Scripture, but you can include what He's done in your life in the past. Notice what Paul says to us in Corinthians about the things that are written in his book. He says, now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written as a warning to us. He says, the story of Joseph, the story of Noah, the story of Abraham, of Esther, or the prophets. Why are those stories there? Sometimes they seem so disconnected. He says, I wrote them down so that today in 2018, you could learn them, you could experience them and see what they mean and how they are. And then they give you hope and at times a warning in your life. Why do we see the great things in David's life where he slays the giant, where he writes Psalm 23 and says, the Lord is my shepherd, where he writes a bunch of the other psalms that you became blessed, worshipful psalms? Why do we focus on those? And then we also see David's adultery, David murdering, David disobeying the Lord and not trusting in the Lord and counting the people when God said not to. Why do we see both of those? Because the good days are helping us to see what is important, and the bad days are warning us that we don't do the same thing. A wise man once said, wisdom is learning from other people's mistakes. And that's what it is. It keeps us from making those same ones. We see how in the past He protected the people. We see how He gave them promises and He fulfilled those promises. And if He did that for them, the Word of God tells us He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Meaning that what He did yesterday, He can do today, and He'll do tomorrow. If He made a promise and fulfilled that promise for the Israelites, you know what? When those promises are for you, He will fulfill that. You can count on it. You have a history and a record of looking at it in the past, and you've got the hope of knowing it'll be fulfilled in the future. A third way that we can be prepared is focus on the Lord's clear commands. What happens when most of you may know this thing. Psychologists say that when you have some bad experience, there's two things that possibly happen. You either fight or you flee. Okay? You have a bad relationship, something in your marriage, you either fight back, and you get angrier and more bitter and you create more problems, or you just flee the relationship altogether. You have a friend that you're good friends with and you have a disagreement, you can tend to do the same thing. You start avoiding them or you get in arguments with them all the time. Neither one of those are our perspective from a Christian. That's not our response. Shouldn't be our response. Psalm 46, the psalm Mike read a few minutes ago, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. And right before that, he lists all these traumatic things that are happening in people's lives and around the world. The interesting thing about that is we often think of when we see the word still is that you just kind of, that means you just stop working and you get alone, you kind of get in a place where it's quiet and you just sit there and pray or meditate. And I think it includes that, no doubt. But the word actually is much broader or bigger than that. It means to stop fighting. That's why in the Christian Standard Bible it teaches us, it says, stop fighting and know that I am God. Now, why does it say stop fighting? Because we've just learned from the Word of God that God says, through this struggle, through this hardship that you're facing, I am working and I will make something good of it for you. How do we fight? We constantly complain about our bad days. That's one way we fight. Lord says, stop it. Stop fighting with me. I'm going to make this good. I know it's bad. You've told me that. Now we're on the 100th time you kept complaining to everybody you see about your bad stuff. People are avoiding you now. Because when they ask how you're doing, you just unload everything. And some people want to know how you're doing. And then let's be honest, sometimes we say it and we really don't want to know. I hate to say it, but that's how we are as human beings. And part of it is because every time I talk to you and ask how you're doing, I hear the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. And the Lord's saying, stop. Because what you're doing is you're looking at your problem and thinking God's not paying attention, He's out of control, He's being mean to you, you know, or you've done something really bad and He can't repair that at all. And He says, stop fighting. Step away from that blame and look for what God is doing. Rest in the fact that even in our trouble, He can make something good out of it. That's how we stop fighting. We stop fighting by refusing to believe that the Lord is working in bad days. Or excuse me, we fight, a way we fight, but isn't limited to this, is that we refuse to believe that God is doing something good in this situation. Well, I can't see what He's doing. I can't see how He can make anything good of this. Well, at that moment, what you're doing at that moment is fighting against God. We blame the Lord for the bad days. We see our bad day and we look over at somebody else and boy, they got their whole life going perfect. Everything's great at that moment. And we complain to God. Why are you doing this to me? We blame the Lord for not stopping the bad days. And all those are circumstances, are ways in which we fight against God. And He says to us, if you will just stop fighting and obey what I told you to do and trust me of how I'm going to make this good, how I'm going to make this right. Remember the whole thing in the beginning in 1968? You know, something happened at the end of the year that changed everything. Apollo 8, on December 21st, 1968, was the second manned flight to space. In this one, though, it went all the way out to the moon, circled the moon, and came back to the Earth. Now, Stephen, I want to do the video. On December 25th of that year, they were still out in space. And the Apollo 8 astronauts broadcast back to the Earth a Christmas message. And this was that Christmas message.
We are now approaching lunar sunrise. And for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 have a message that we would like to send to you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light. That it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning was the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament. And divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning was the second day. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called He seas. God saw that it was good. And from the crew of Apollo 8, we close with good night, good luck, a Merry Christmas, and God bless all of you on this good earth.
They turned to the Word of God. On a PBS special called The American Experience, one of the excerpts by one of the astronauts, Frank, Borman, said this: "We got millions of telegrams after we landed, but the one I remember most was, 'Congratulations to the crew of Apollo 8. You saved 1968. We didn't save it ourselves, but a lot of people who made Apollo work saved it. Now, the challenge that I want you to think about with me is why, when everything went wrong that year, when the freedom of our country was being challenged by so many things and so many battles were going on in the country, how did NASA pull this thing together and work? They did so because of two things, I believe. They were not distracted by the bad days. They experienced the assassinations of Martin Luther King and Robert Kennedy. They experienced those. They experienced the 34,000, perhaps even some at NASA, lost family members through the flu. They saw the riots at the convention and all that took place and the bloodiness and the other disasters of the year. They experienced them along with. But how did they stay focused? That's what they did. They stayed focused on the mission. They overcame the bad days by being focused on what they were supposed to do and what they had been put there for. And when we're going to prepare ourselves for those bad days, we must stay focused on God's promise. We must stay focused on how God has dealt with the people, His people in the past. And we must stay focused on His commands and not get distracted. So my question for you today is this: what is your life focus? That will determine how you will handle your bad days. Let's bow our heads. As we bow our heads, I want to encourage you to think through what you may have heard today and how the Lord may be speaking to your heart. That you will hear and know what He has for you. I know the idea that bad days are guaranteed is not an encouraging thing. I understand that. But when we see that we have a Father who on the worst day of humanity, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, He turned it into something good. The sacrifice for our sins. The promise and hope of the resurrection for us. That we can have victory and forgiveness. We can have a new life here on earth and a new life for eternity. And what if you and I will learn to trust in Him, when you face those days, those hard times, He will help you. He is there and will help you and be your refuge and strength. But you must believe and trust Him. You must focus on Him. And so my challenge to you today is to look at your own life and ask yourself, is my hope and my trust, my confidence in the Lord, or it is in something else? If it is not in the Lord, then those bad days could destroy your life and your heart. But if it is in Him, then through the pain there will be victory. And through the suffering there will be reward. And through the burdens and difficulties there will be hope. Perhaps today you came in with a burden in your life or something on your heart that no one in this room knows about. And the Lord used this message for you today. Then I want to encourage you to take some time in prayer in just a few moments and thank Him for that. Because I didn't know. I don't know what's going on in everyone's heart and everyone's life. And so much I don't know. So there's no way I could have prepared this and said, this is for you, or this is for you and you and you. But God in His wisdom knew you would be here, knew I would be here. He knew what I needed to say. And He brought this together to show to you, I am with you. I am there for you. And we're going to pray together as a church. The Word of God tells us that we're to pray for one another. And so I want to encourage you, if you feel the need today and you say, I need this church to pray for me. I'm facing something. I realize today there's some things I need to work on in my relationship with God. I realize today that I've got a burden that I can't handle and I need the church to pray for me. Here's what I want you to do. If that describes you, then what I want you to do is to stand. You don't say anything. You just stand. And that'll tell the rest of us that you have something in your life you need us to pray for you about. Whether we know what it is, it doesn't matter. God knows. He's the one. The Word of God tells us to pray for one another. So we're going to pray for you and ask God to bless you and to help you, to give you what you need to work through this problem, this bad day, this situation. And so today, if you would like for us to pray for you, will you just stand? I'm not going to ask you to do anything more than stand. I'm not going to ask you to tell anybody what's going on, to do something else, just to stand. And by you standing, that will tell us, oh, we need to pray for that person. So if you have that need for prayer from us, would you stand at this time? Okay. All right, church family, I want those of you who are seated, I want you to look up and look around. There are people in different parts of the building who've asked for prayer from you. And so we have a responsibility. They've asked for prayer for you, and you have a sacred responsibility to pray for these people. And so if you'll commit to pray for them, will you stand with them? Now our guests, so we like to gather around the people we're praying for. And so if you say, I'm not comfortable with doing that, then you just stay where you are, and that's just fine. You just stay where you are. We're going to pray for one another. And we're going to sing a song and dismiss. So let's pray. Our Father, we come before you. We are thankful. We're thankful for your word. Because, Lord, in our lives, in our times in our life, we feel just like things are out of control. We don't seem to understand who you are and what you are without your word. Our emotions can wreak all kinds of problems and pain in our lives. And so I beg of you, I plead with you today, to minister to these that have stood. Your word has given to us promises. Your word tells us that your spirit is within the believer's heart. And I pray that through the Spirit and the Word of God that there would be comfort, there would be healing, there would be blessing, there would be wisdom, there would be guidance, there would be whatever is needed in these people's lives that they stood and said, pray for me, pray for me. Father, we give this to you. We pray your strength, blessing, and power. Pray for the situation with Hank earlier and just pray that you will help Anna and Mason and Levi and Nolan, but as they care for their brother in this situation. We pray for our church family, for those that are not here today because of sickness and other maybe spiritual battles that they're dealing with, that you'd comfort and work in their hearts. Father, remind us all every moment of every day that wherever we are, you are there. May it be our strength to keep us from evil, and may it be our hope in the face of evil, in the face of struggle and difficulty. Father, we praise you and thank you for your goodness in our lives. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.